Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us today. Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit on me and help me speak the words you want me to speak in the way that you want me to speak them. Help me to say, Lord, what your people at Olney Baptist Church need to hear from your word. Guard my mouth from anything wrong, anything unbiblical, anything unhelpful. Guard my heart from pride. Give me deep love for you and love for your people. Father, we pray your Spirit would work in your people, that you would give them ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, God, we invite you to help us and be with us. Change us. Work in our hearts and lives. Let us leave changed people today as we hopefully will better understand your blessings to us in Christ Jesus. And so speak to us, Father, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. What does it mean to have blessings? What does it mean to be blessed? I remember the first time I heard this phrase from a member of this church. I'm blessed by the best. Blessed by the best. What does it mean to be blessed by the best? What is a blessing? I hope and pray this sermon will answer that question. What is a blessing? What does it mean to be blessed, especially as Christians in the new covenant under Christ's reign? We read that in Proverbs 10:6, blessings are on the head of the righteous. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? And therefore, who are blessed? In Proverbs, who has the blessings in the book of Proverbs? Well, if you look at Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. And we've talked over and over again that wisdom in Proverbs, wisdom in the Bible, wisdom is Christ. Christ, the wisdom of God. Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I gave you several answers to that question, but I found a new one. I love the illustration this pastor uses, and I'm going to quote from him. He says, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord means at least two things. It means we stand in awe. A trembling kind of wonder and awe at the greatness and majesty and holiness and goodness and power and justice and grace of God. We tremble at His Word. Isaiah 66:2. But the fear of the Lord is something else too. The fear of the Lord is what keeps you from running away from the Lord. The fear of the Lord makes you afraid to forsake the fountain of life. It makes you afraid to leave God. You look at God and He's the fountain of life. He's everything. He's beautiful. He's all. And out there are the dogs and hell and frustration and abandonment. And the fear of the Lord says, I'm not going to turn my back on that God. He is everything. And then the pastor gives this illustration. I love this illustration. He used this illustration and it made a couple leave his church. I hope that doesn't happen today. Remember that illustration I used? I'm sure 90% of you don't because you weren't here in 1981. But I remember that illustration like it was yesterday because a couple left the church when I used it. Namely, that I visited Dick Teagan, who had a big dog, a big German Shepherd. Karsten was 7 years old and we went to the house and this big dog was there. And I mean it was big, scary looking dog. One bite and the little kid is over. And Karsten was about the same height as the dog. And it was an incredibly friendly dog. Kind of bumped up to Karsten and nuzzled up against me. And we left something in the car and we told Karsten to go get it. And he started running to the car and the dog started running after Karsten. And he had this deep growl coming out of his mouth. And Dick came out on the porch and said, "Oh, Karsten, you better not run. He doesn't like it when people run away." Oh, isn't that a good illustration? God doesn't like it when people run away. The fear of the Lord is not fear of being with God. It's fear of running from God. The fear of the Lord is a fear of turning your back on God and experiencing the consequences of what's out there where God is against those who forsake Him. And so who is blessed in Proverbs? Those who fear the Lord. Those who stand in awe of Him. Those who fear not being in His presence. Proverbs 16:20. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Those are the blessed ones who trust in the Lord. Proverbs 8:32, blessed are those who keep my ways. Proverbs 29:18, blessed is he who keeps the law. Proverbs 14:21, blessed is he who is generous to the poor. And do you know where the last occurrence of the blessed is in Proverbs? The Proverbs 31 woman. So I can make a little application to mothers. She is faithful to her husband. She does him good all his days. She works hard. She's wise with money. She's strong in the Lord. She gives to the poor. She laughs at the future. Some of your versions say she rejoices at time to come. That means she doesn't fret. She's not anxious about the future. She has a God who rules and reigns over the future. Therefore, she laughs at the time to come. She's a wise woman. Proverbs 31:28-30. Her children rise up and call her blessed or blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Those are who are blessed, who are blessed in the book of Proverbs. And again, ladies, I hope you realize Mother's Day is a hard Sunday for many women. Many women who wish they were mothers and are not. Women who have children who are not with them anymore, and it's very sad for them. Well, I want to remind you again, you don't have to be a biological mother to have children. Isaiah 54:1, sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. You see, we have children by those whom we disciple, those whom we pour our lives into to train and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. O barren one, you can have myriads of children. Myriads of children as you pour into others the Word of God and disciple and teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So those are the righteous ones. Those are the blessed ones in the book of Proverbs. What does it mean, I ask again, for you to be righteous so that you may have blessings on your head? Find wisdom. Find wisdom. Find Christ. Find Christ. Believe on Christ. Fear the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You can't have any blessing. You can't have any blessing in this life until you come to the point that Brittany did at one point in her life. You can't. Everything will be cursing for you. Everything that's sweet and pleasurable in this life will only serve to store up wrath for you in hell, for all the good gifts God has given you. And you've spurned it. You've turned away. And friend, I don't want that to happen to anyone in this room. I don't want the temporal blessings to store up wrath for you in hell. I want you to enjoy them and give more praise to the blesser than you do to the blessing. He is the greatest blessing. And friend, we can have a life changed of worshiping and serving the blessing, the stuff, the gift. And we can be transformed to give praise to the giver above all through the work of the Lord Jesus. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And in the giving of His Son, He gave the perfect blessing. The perfect blessed one loved His Father perfectly, loved His neighbor perfectly, never sinned against God or man in any way, shape or form, thought, word, in no way. The Bible says He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And this one, this perfect blessed one, who did not deserve to die because the wages of sin is death and He had no sin, He took our place as a substitute. The Father imputed sin to Him, though He knew no sin. He crushed the Son. He poured out His wrath and curse and judgment on the Son that we might not face that curse. And He raised Him up from the dead. The grave couldn't hold Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And He rules and reigns now to save anyone who turns from sin and believes in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If there's somebody here, Lord, like Brittany, coming to church, thinks it's important for years and doesn't know You, Lord, we pray that You would awaken them by the power of the gospel, that Your Spirit would work and save. And so, friend, if you're here today, and you've never come to know Christ, and you can tell by looking at your life, has there been a change in your life? You heard of all the things that she was doing, and she turned from that. She turned celibate for 4 years, turning away from sexual promiscuity and living in a pure way. That's to follow Christ. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And being pure doesn't save you, justify you. It's the fruit of having met the pure one. It's the fruit of having believed on Him. And so, friend, is that you today? Do you need to turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus? Maybe like Brother George, after that door-to-door evangelist. I just love that. Door-to-door. As the evangelism linebacker said, get off the floor and go door-to-door. Door-to-door evangelism is fruitful. George is saved. He's born again. And he went up in his room and bowed down to King Jesus and asked to be saved. Maybe you need to do that today. And cry to Him to save you and change your life. That person is righteous. That's the righteous person, the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who's truly blessed. And then by the Spirit then dwells in you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we keep the ways of Jesus. We obey God's law. We love our neighbors as ourselves. And we're the kind of mothers and wives and disciple makers and husbands that God has called us to be. And then we will be blessed by the best who passed the test. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to have blessings on your head? That's what the text says, that the righteous will have blessings on their head. Does it mean a good job? I'm blessed. I got a great job. A loving family. I'm blessed. I have a wonderful wife and children. I'm just such a blessed person. I'm living the American dream. Is that what it means to be blessed? I'm well off financially. Success in the world's eyes. I get good grades, you young people in school. I'm blessed because I got an A. Or you came to church this morning and you're always fearful that there won't be a parking spot right at the front door and you got one and so you're blessed. I'm so blessed I got that parking spot. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, in Old Testament Israel context, of which this proverb is written, blessed means fullness, satisfaction, abundance. Of children and food and fruitfulness and agricultural blessedness of crops and grain. In Christ Jesus, in union with Christ, we know that our greatest fullness and satisfaction and abundance comes from Christ and from being made into His image. And friend, let me warn you. He's a suffering Savior. He's a suffering Savior. What if I told you that this man in this story, Joseph, a Maasai warrior, that he's blessed? Let me read you this story about Joseph. Billy Graham had an itinerant evangelist conference in Amsterdam, I think in 1990. A Maasai warrior from Africa showed up there who was an evangelist. And Michael Card, who lives here in town, a singer, wrote this story in a magazine that I read. And let me read it to you, the pastor says. One day Joseph, this is the Maasai warrior who showed up in Amsterdam from his tribe. One day Joseph, who was walking along one of these hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus with him. And then and there, he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began to transform his life, and he was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was return to his own village and there share the good news to the members of his own local tribe. Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross, suffering, and the salvation that it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way his had. And to his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him, held him to the ground, while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a water hole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered about the hostile reception that he had received from the people he had known all his life. He decided he must have said something wrong or left something out from the story of Jesus. After rehearsing the message that he gave at first, he decided to go back and share this message again. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God, he pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, determined to go back. He returned to the small village. I wonder how many of us at this point would be thinking, don't cast your pearls before swine. To sort of get us out of this. He didn't. He went back a third time. And this time they attacked him before he even had a chance to open his mouth. And they flogged him for the third and possibly the last time. He again spoke to them of Jesus Christ the Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was the women who were beating him began to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. And the entire village came to Christ. He's filling up the afflictions of Christ, as Colossians said. But I wonder how many of you will think of Joseph as blessed. After that first beating, he's blessed. He's blessed by the best. How you doing? I can't walk. I've got barbed wire scars all over my body, but I'm blessed by the best. He was. He was blessed by the best. We don't understand blessing. We don't. Jesus helps us understand. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, the emphasis in the new covenant is overwhelmingly, when we're talking about blessing, the emphasis in the new covenant is overwhelmingly on the spiritual blessings believers have while facing trials and tribulations and the blessings they have in Christ Jesus, and not in health and wealth and prosperity. Romans 4:7, which quotes Psalm 32:1, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Yes. Friend, it doesn't matter if you don't find the parking spot, you're blessed. Amen. If you're in Christ, because your sins are forgiven. Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it, Jesus said. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Revelation 14:13 and 19:9, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends, we must begin to think more and more of our blessedness being connected to our union with Jesus. That's our blessing. That's our blessing. And the most blessed experiences that we can have in this life are those experiences that make us more like Jesus. And friend, the way that most often happens is through you suffering in trial. Suffering and trial, God uses to make us more like Jesus. And yet we often don't think that way. We think we're blessed by this parking space here, when maybe if we had to park two blocks away and walk and suffer, that would increase our patience and make us more like Jesus. We think... maybe in mothers here today, if I could just have children. I wish I could have children. You can't. You're barren. That very trial is what God is using in your life to make you more like Jesus. To make you trust Him more. To make you hope in Him more. You desire a certain relationship that you don't have. And it's the withholding. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. He's withholding something from you that you so deeply desire to cause you to find Him alone as your refuge. And you're blessed. Oh, you're blessed. You might not know it or feel it, but you're blessed by the best. Vanitha Rendell Reisner writes about this. One translation of the New Testament, the ESV, has 112 references with the words bless, blessing, or blessed, none of which connect blessing to material prosperity. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? 112 occurrences of these words, bless, blessing, blessed, in the New Testament, and not one is connected to material prosperity. My desire for God is greatly fueled by my need, she writes. And it is in the area of loss where I feel my need most intensely. Unmet desires keep me on my knees, deepen my prayer life, make me ransack the Bible for God's promises. Earthly blessings are temporary. They can all be taken away. Job's blessings all disappeared in one faithful day. I too had a comfortable life that was stripped away within a span of weeks. She writes, my marriage dissolved. My children rebelled. My health spiraled downward. My family fell apart. My dreams were shattered. And yet, in the midst of those painful events, I experienced God's richest blessings. A stronger faith than I had ever experienced before. A deeper love than I had ever known. A more intimate walk that I could explain. My trials grounded my faith in ways that prosperity and abundance never could. What is blessing then? She writes, and here's the answer to the question I began the sermon with. What is blessing? Scripture shows that blessing is anything God gives that makes us fully satisfied in Him. Anything God gives that makes us fully satisfied in Him. As C.C. Winan said, as long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. Scripture shows that blessing is anything God gives that makes us fully satisfied in Him. Anything that draws us closer to Jesus. Anything that helps us relinquish the temporal hold and more tightly cling to eternity. And often, It is the struggles and trials, the aching disappointments, and the unfulfilled longings that best enable us to do that. Pain and loss transform us. While they sometimes unravel us, they can also push us to a deeper life with God than we ever thought possible. They make us rest in God alone. Now what we can do, or not what we can do or achieve for Him, and not what He can do or achieve for us. In pain and loss, we long for presence. We long to know that God is for us and with us and in us. Great families, financial wealth, the good health are all wonderful gifts that we can thank God for, but they are not His greatest blessings. They may make us delight not in God, but in His gifts. God's greatest blessing always rests in God Himself. When we have that, when we have Him, we are truly blessed. It's exactly what Spurgeon taught us when he said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Isn't that a wonderful picture? I've learned to kiss the wave that crashes me against the rock of ages. The trial, the uncomfortable circumstance that drives me to Christ desperately. Oh Lord, help me. He's learned to kiss that way. And he also understood that so often in my own weak Christianity, I doubt God's love for me when the wave comes to crash me against the rock. We look at the wave and say, God must not love me because I'm experiencing this. And yet, Spurgeon saw that, oh, the more waves He sends you, the more He loves you. You're a special one. You're a chosen one. You're one who He loves so much He's going to send many waves because He wants you all for Himself. Oh yes, feel love. Those of you today who are going through trials where you think you can't even live anymore, like Job, oh see, God loves you. He loves you. Feel God's love. Spurgeon said this, "The trial of our faith usually comes in the form of affliction. Our jealous lover uses tests to see if He has our heart. You say, Lord Jesus, I love You. You are my best beloved. Well, says the heavenly lover, if that is so, then your precious child will become sick and die. What will you say then?" Wow, that's tough. That's tough. If you are truthful in what you have said concerning your supreme love for Jesus, you will give up your darling at God's call and say, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The more He loves you, the more He will test you. Sometimes He says, "Good woman, I shall take away your husband on whom you lean, that you may lean the more on Me." I remember Samuel Rutherford writing to a lady who had lost 5 children and her husband. And he said this, "Oh, how Christ must love you. Oh, how Christ must love you. He would take every bit of your heart to Himself. He would not permit you to reserve any of your soul for any earthly thing." Can we stand that test? Can we let all go for His sake? Oh, friends, I pray that in my own heart and in our hearts, we would have a revolution in how we understand blessing. And that we would know the height and the width and the length and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and be filled with all His fullness and see our greatest blessing in Christ and in His loving determination to conform us into the image of Christ. And often that involves suffering. And why do we have these blessings? Why do we have these blessings? Why do we have sure, unshakable confidence that we have these blessings? Because our precious Jesus, who deserved all the blessings on His head because of His perfect righteousness, He took upon Himself curses on His head. Do you remember what He was crowned with? A crown of thorns. My friend Nick, who preached last week, he said, "I forgot the thorns." He talked to you about how God cursed the ground because from the ground God took Adam and Eve. But he forgot the thorns. God cursed the ground with thorns so that by the sweat of your brow and hard work, you would now work to get food. Well, see, Jesus took the curse, the thorns on His head. He took the curse of God upon Himself, on His head. His head was filled with cursing, that we might have a head filled with blessing. Oh, that's a wonderful Savior. That's a wonderful Savior. Jesus was cursed so that we might be blessed. On His head was a crown of thorns that we might have a true crown, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. Jesus did John 19:2 that we might have 1 Peter 5:4. John 19:2, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on His head. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, oh, come Lord Jesus. Don't want to live another day. Don't want to go on vacation Wednesday. Come, Lord Jesus, now. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We're blessed by the best. Who's the best of the blessed? Jesus Christ is the best of the blessed. He's on an everlasting quest with conquering love and joy and zest to save His own who failed the test. He died and rose, His love expressed. He took the curse, by wrath oppressed, then rose and conquered as professed. So trust the Son. Don't be depressed, for in His righteousness you're dressed. With Him alone you'll be obsessed. Oh, I pray we would be a church that obsessed with Jesus. In Him you have the best of blessed. So let's pray now that God would do that in our hearts, that we would understand blessing, that we would trust in Christ as our great blessed one, and we would rejoice as He blesses us by making us more like Jesus. Father, Lord, we pray You would help us understand what blessing means in Your Word. Father, we pray, Lord, that this day we would feel Your love and know Your love. God, we pray that You would help us truly know that in Christ Jesus we are blessed by the best. God, and we pray, Lord, that You would use us to go forth from this place to tell others how they too might be blessed through the One who was cursed in our place, though He deserved to be blessed, but rose from the dead that we might be saved. And so God, use us, help us to not only know Your blessings, but to feel them and be deeply affected by them, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.